Deuteronomy 6. We'll read verses 4 through 9 this morning. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Let us pray, and then we will read God's Word together. Oh God, we pray that even as we hear this call to hear, that You would open our eyes and open our ears to hear. That, Lord, You would grant us spiritual understanding of this, Your Spirit-inspired Word. And that, Lord, You would conform us to its teachings and put our hope in Christ, about whom all of this is about. And so, Father, we pray for Your mercy as we look to Your Word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And then may the Lord add His blessing on the reading of His words. You may be seated. Last week we began a little mini-series, as it were. A series which I've entitled Little Churches in the Local Church. We are focusing in on how God has instructed us as a church to conduct ourselves as individual families which are part of the local church. Hence, little churches in the local church. The family is a little church. It is an entity that God has called to be a means of worship, a place of worship, in which God calls particularly the heads of households to bring their families to serve the Lord. We saw this back in back last week. We looked at Joshua 24, and there we saw that Joshua calling out to the people of Israel, and particularly to the heads of the household, saying, choose this day whom you will serve, either the gods of your fathers or the gods of the pagans that are around you. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What does he say? He says, me and my house. He is claiming and proclaiming that he will serve the Lord and bring his house with him. We unpacked that last week, but this week we're going to be looking at another text that points us particularly how we are to do this. As we look at Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, we find a very classic statement, one that you probably know, one that you perhaps memorized. In Hebrew, it's known as the Shema. What does Shema mean? Shema in Hebrew means listen. So whenever you hear about the Shema, what we're saying is listen. Shema Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Achad. That is what it says. It is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is alone, or the Lord is one. This was a very much like the Apostles' Creed for us. It was one of those creedal statements of the Old Testament. It was something that was recited morning and evening in pious Jewish homes. These were things that were cherished by the Israelites of old and handed down to their children. Even as we see here, it is commanded to be handed down to your children. The Shema, along with that classic statement, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, displaying two things to us. What we are to believe about God and what duty God requires of us. We are said here to have to take it to our hearts and then teach them diligently to our children. That's what we're focusing on here today. We're actually going to break this up into two sermons because That's what we do, right? So what we always do, we take small chunks of scripture and we really unpack them over two, maybe three sermons. But two sermons is what I'm looking for. And today what I want to see is that we are called by God's word to teach God's word diligently to our children. And I hope what we will see is that this will be applicable to all of us in some way. That there are ways in which we will find application even to this truth and this calling in each of our lives. So the two things I want to see this morning first is that we must teach our children. We see that in verse 7. And secondly, in verse 6, I want to see what we must do before we teach our children. So we must teach our children and then what we must do before we teach our children. So let us begin by looking at verse 7. In verse 7, what do we read? You shall teach them diligently to your children. Hebrew is a very vivid language. And one of the very interesting words that we see here is the word that we translate as teach them diligently. It's one word in Hebrew. And it literally means to wet, not W-E-T, like go. You know, spray your kids with a sprinkler or a water hose. That's not what it's saying. It's wet, W-H-E-T. To sharpen. To take that which is dull and blunt and to make it sharp and useful. When I was in seminary, I had roommates really from all over the world. It was an amazing a learning experience. I had a roommate from India. I had a roommate from Mexico. I had a roommate from Alabama, you know, all over the place. But one thing about my roommates is they didn't understand the value of a sharp knife. We had taco night one time, and I remember seeing my roommate over there you could have thrown it across the room and it wouldn't have stuck in the wall. That's how dull this thing was. Anyway, he was trying to chop a tomato and it was just squished out everywhere. I was like, no, you have to sharpen it. So the next day I went and I got a stone to sharpen the knife. And guess what? You can actually cut with that knife now. It was wonderful. This text of scripture is reminding us that all of us by nature are dull and useless unless we are sharpened by the word of God. We are not useful to God until he hones us and sharpens us and makes us useful. And how does he do that? He does it by his word. How do you sharpen a knife? You don't just do one pass. I have this handy little tool that I put down. I can just pass it through. You don't just do it once. No, you repeatedly do it. And guess what? After you use it, you get dull again. And guess what? You have to keep doing it. That's the picture that we see here. We have to be whetted, sharpened, constantly grinded against by the word of God so that we will be useful to God for his glory. That's what we are seeing here. And this text of scripture lays open for us very easily when we ask this particular question, especially when it says that we must teach them diligently. We must wet with them our children. The question is this: who is responsible to teach God's word, to sharpen children with God's word? Who is it that is to pass along God's word to the next generation? Is it youth pastors? Is it some churches have children's pastors, children's ministers? Is it them? Is it Sunday school teachers? All of these can be helpful, certainly. But here we see that the command is given to those who are the parents of the children. Teach them diligently to your children. Moses doesn't have Bible teachers in mind. He doesn't have pastors in mind. He doesn't even have Sunday school teachers in mind. He has the parents, and particularly the heads of the household, the fathers. That is their calling. To wet their children with the word of God. To sharpen them. To make them useful in the service of God. Deuteronomy is replete with these calls. It's not just here. Remember what Deuteronomy is. It is the written contract of the covenant. If you study it, you'll start seeing that it actually follows the form of a covenant treaty, an ancient Near Eastern covenant treaty. And what you're seeing here is throughout Deuteronomy, it's here, we're giving this to you. God is giving this to you. Now pass it on to your children, who will pass it on to their children, who will pass it on to their children. That is the idea. That's what we're wanting to see. It's the written testimony of God's covenant to his old covenant people. That's what Deuteronomy is. And if these covenant words are going to be known to the following generation, it was imperative that the parents pass them along to their children. So we can see various places in which this happens in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 and 10, just a few pages back. What do we read there? Only take care and keep your soul diligently. Same language. Lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to you, gather the people, so on and so forth. What he's talking about is tell your children and even your grandchildren and perhaps by extension, your great-grandchildren, if you are so blessed with those, tell them about what the Lord has done. See, very similar thing in Deuteronomy 6. Before we actually get to the Shema section, the Hear, O Israel part, what do we read in Deuteronomy 6, 1 and 2? Now this is the commandment and the statutes and rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, so that you may do them in the land to which you are going to possess it, so that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons. You see the idea? Here are the commandments of God. You take them and pass them to your son, who will pass it to his son. We could keep going. We could look at Deuteronomy 6, verses 20 through 25. Deuteronomy 11, 19. The book of Deuteronomy is full of these charges to take care not only of yourself and your own keeping of the covenant, but to hand that covenant, its promises, its blessings, its warnings, its commands, pass it along to the next generation. Pass it along to your children. We see this exemplified in places like Psalm 78. Psalm 78, we get Psalm 78 is a pretty lengthy psalm, 72 verses. We won't read the whole of it, but we'll read the first four verses here of Psalm 78. Psalm 78 begins, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. Do you see this? These people are saying, well, singing, it's a psalm. What do they say? Our fathers have told us about our God. And here, we will not hide it from our children, but we will pass it to the coming generation to let them know about what God has done and what God has commanded us to do. Or you can look at places like Proverbs 22:6. Again, when we come to Proverbs, it's always good to keep this in mind, especially as we read this. Proverbs are proverbs. They're not promises. These are general principles that if you do this, it will go well with you. It may go well with you. It's not a promise. These are wise sayings. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. But this is a wise saying. And again, it's not a promise as if you do this, then you can be certain that your child will never depart from the godly way. That's not what we see in Proverbs. These are general principles. But even though it's not a promise, this command still stands there. Train up a child in the way he should go. And in the context of Proverbs, it's trained them up in the knowledge of God and the fear of the Lord, in the wisdom that God has laid out in His Word. Lest you think this is simply an Old Testament concept, we can look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. I know we're going through a lot of texts of Scripture, but I want to hammer into our minds this fact that we must teach our children. Ephesians 6, 4. We see a charge to fathers. Notice what's said here. Fathers, Ephesians 6, 4. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up, literally nourish them, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The discipline and instruction of the Lord. Where do we find those things? We find it in the Scriptures. Instruct them, bring them up, nourish them, feed them. May they take hold of it and grow in the discipline and instruction that only the Lord has provided for you. What is Paul saying? Fathers, it is your part, it is your calling as a Christian with children to bring up your children, to nourish them, to instruct them, to discipline them, but to do so in the things of God by His Word. Teach your children who God is, what He has done, what He requires of His people. A last example I'll give very briefly, and I want to return to this one later because I think it's very telling, very helpful to understand several things as it pertains to church life. But 2 Timothy 3:15, we'll start in verse 14. 2 Timothy 3:14, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. By the way, that whom there is a plural. Multiple people have taught Timothy this. And we get a little insight into that in verse 15. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's a very interesting word there for childhood. It's the word brephos. It literally means since you are an infant, since when you were being cradled in your mother's arms, you became acquainted with the Scriptures, which were able to make you wise unto salvation in Christ. That even infants. This is the model here, that even infants are able to be made wise unto salvation in Christ by the Scripture through the Spirit who is at work. This is what it looks like. And we know, based on earlier texts in 2 Timothy, that the plural there, that those whom taught, who taught Timothy, it wasn't just Paul, but it was also his mother and his grandmother. That these two women, particularly, Paul points out and says, these are the ones who are influential in having you come to Christ and showing you the Scriptures and praying for you. They were instruments in God's hands to make you an instrument for God's service. Teach them diligently, whet them, hone them, sharpen them, teach your children. That is what we are seeing here. But where are we today? Where are we today? We are prone today in our current day and age, and it's not just today, it's throughout the history of the church. We are prone to outsource this responsibility, aren't we? We're prone to delegate this responsibility and this action to others. And in so doing, we neglect our own duty to teach our children. Some churches have children's pastors or youth pastors, and we say, oh, they're the ones that are, they're specialized here. Or Sunday school teachers. Again, these may be very helpful tools, but, and people to help. But we must not rationalize by saying, well, these are the experts. They know better than I do. They know the church better than I do. They know how a child thinks better than I do. So we're just going to leave it to them. And I'm just going to step back and see what the Lord will do through these others. Friends, if that is where we are, then we are exactly where the medieval church was. We're exactly where the church was during the Dark Ages. And guess what? They were dark for a reason, because generation after generation gave up and outsourced the role of teaching diligently the children to the church. And there was just a downward spiral, generation after generation, leading ultimately to blind faith in tradition and a truncated gospel. That's not the sole reason why, but I think that was a contributing reason. We're very much like the medieval church in that regard. Except today, perhaps it's not blind tradition or a truncated gospel that's believed. Perhaps it's a lack of faith completely. More and more we see the growing number of a group of people called the nuns, not N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S. Those who have no religious affiliation, but most of them come from evangelical background. Perhaps there's a reason why. And maybe it was the neglect of this duty. And I know some of you tried diligently and still have a child who might be considered a nun in this regard. But what we see is with the Reformation, there was a refocusing on Scripture. And with the Scripture, there was a refocusing on the family as the primary school of Christ. Reformers like Luther and Calvin started using the language of little churches. That the Christian home is a little church. And the Reformers encouraged the fathers to serve as pastors, as shepherds in their homes, leading their families, their wives and their children and their servants who lived in the house at that time. What would they do? They would lead them in the Scriptures and pray for them. These little churches would worship together. And what we call family worship began to be prominent once again, where they would come together and they would pray and they would study the Bible and they would sing and they would go over the catechism and they would do so as a family. All of this was so that they would be able to sharpen their children by the Word of God, sharpen their families by the Word of God. While the church and pastors and teachers certainly contributed to the spiritual upbringing of children, it was understood that according to Scripture, the primary place of Christian discipleship begins in the family. It's rooted in this fact that fathers and parents in general are called to teach God's Word diligently to your children. God's Word is clear. Are we taking heed to that calling? Fathers, are you taking heed to that calling? You are the shepherd of the little church that meets in your home. Don't neglect it. Are you praying with them? Are you praying for them? Are you opening up the Word with your wife and your children? Are you just simply reading it? Having short explanations about it? And if you feel so ill-equipped that you can't do that, then there are great resources that you can use to help. You call it family worship, call it family devotion, whatever it may be. There are plenty of resources out there to help you accomplish this task in obedience to God and to the glory of God. Mothers, are you encouraging your husbands in this regard? Encouraging them to lead? And are you too working diligently to instruct your children in the things of God? We know the efforts of godly mothers are greatly blessed by the Lord. I was reading, in preparation of the sermon, I was reading about a Monica. Now, you may not know who Monica is, but you know her son, Augustine. That Augustine. How he was a wayward, wayward child, giving himself to all types of evil. But what was Monica? She was a stable Christian influence in his life. She never let up. She followed him all the way from North Africa to Rome simply to be a Christian witness in his life. What a love from a mother that God used to create a titan in the faith when it comes to an understanding of Christ and theology. Mothers, you can be used mightily by the Lord. Wasn't Timothy's mother used to instruct Timothy in the things of God? You too can come alongside, encouraging your husband, all the while you pouring into your children to teach them diligently. Grandparents. Perhaps we have more grandparents here than just parents with children in the home. You too can have a continued profound influence on both your children and your grandchildren. I noticed several times, especially in those Deuteronomy texts, how it was your children and your children's children, your son and your son's sons. You see, back then, it was not as uncommon as it is today, that there would be multiple generations in one household. How the grandparents would also be a part of that spiritual honing by the Word of God, teaching the children, their grandchildren, the things of God, being examples to them of true faith and piety in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Timothy's grandmother is exemplified as a godly woman who had profound influence on Timothy. Pray with your grandchildren. Pray for them. Read the Bible to them. You can have a profound impact on them. But if you say, well, I'm not in either of those camps. I don't have a family. I don't have a family under me. I'm part of a family. Or maybe you find yourself in a different situation in which you're currently not in a situation to do this. Well, if you're a member of this church, you actually play a vital role in this. Just by being a member of this church, you make a vow every time we come to this baptismal font and we have a covenant child who receives the mark of the covenant, you actually make a vow. I don't know if you paid attention. Perhaps you have, but I'll remind you of it right now. I will ask you, do you as a congregation undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents in the Christian nurture of this child? Never heard anybody say no to that. We have vowed to the Lord that we would assist parents in the Christian nurture of their children. That we play a role. Now, yeah, the family unit is the primary role, but we assist. Now, there may be different ways in which you can do that, but here's the best way that you can assist families in the raising of their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You can pray for them. Do you do that? Do you get your church directory, and you just work your way through, and you pray for each family. You pray for the fathers, you pray for the mothers, you pray for the children. You pray that their families would exemplify Christian living, that you would pray for their children, that they would know Christ, that they would believe in Christ, that you would pray that the fathers would be equipped and motivated by the Spirit to show Christ to his family, that the mothers would be equipped to come alongside and to raise their children. You can pray for them. Imagine what prayer could accomplish in the assisting of parents to raise children in the Lord. Friends, we think too little of prayer. We must do that. And we could see mighty things being done in our midst. So we see from Deuteronomy all the way through the Scriptures, we see the call to teach diligently children. Given primarily to fathers, but also to the mothers, to grandparents. They're involved as well in this calling, as well as every member of the church. We're part of this together. I'm not a fan of the author necessarily, nor the essential premise of the book, but there was a book written several years ago called It Takes a Village to Raise a Child. We can co-opt it and say it takes a church to raise a child. This is our calling, to teach them diligently. To teach the Word of God diligently to our children. But we need to see what must be done before we teach our children. This is our second point and our final one for this morning. We see this in verse 6. Verse 6 of our text. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You see, there's a logic here. A logic inherent to this text that if we are going to pass on the Christian faith, if we are going to pass on the gospel, the promises of the covenant that Christ Himself has accomplished, if we are going to do that for our children, for our grandchildren, then we must have it ourselves. It must be on my heart before I pass it on to my children. Before we can teach our children these things, we must first know them. We must first know Christ. Our children are smart. They're perceptive. And I think their perception can sometimes get us in trouble. And what do I mean by that? I mean that by this, that we can talk a good game. We can talk a good game about believing in Christ and trusting in God and walking in His ways. And yet, if we ourselves are not doing that, if we're not trusting in Christ, if we're not walking in His ways, they can see as with lenses so big that they hone in on us that you are a hypocrite. And the older our children get, the more they can see of that. We must know God. We must know God's Word. We must know Christ. We must know what to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of us. We cannot dispense, friends, what we ourselves have not enjoyed. If we dare try to teach them something which we ourselves have not believed, they're going to see right through us. In this regard, the little church that meets in the home is very much like the local church that meets in this building. I, as your pastor, if I have not feasted on God's Word, if I have not studied diligently, if I have not gone to Christ to trust Him, to His throne of grace, to find His mercy before I get into this pulpit, then I know I'm coming without power. And just as much as it's true for me as the pastor of the local church, fathers, mothers, as pastors and assistants in the little church, it's going to be true for you as well. If you have not tasted of Christ, how are you going to invite your children to come and taste and see that He is good? If you yourself are not a student of God's Word, how can you impart to them a knowledge concerning Christ and what He would require of them? You must be under the care of Christ. Or else you will seek to have the souls of your children saved in vain. Don't think about training your children in the school of Christ if you yourself are not His student. So yes, teach them diligently, but go to the fountain yourself. Be refreshed by Christ. Know Christ, learn from Christ, in humility come to His Word. Teach me, O Lord, show me Christ, show me how I should live for Him, show me how to glorify You. And Lord, may it be so in my heart and in my soul, so transforming to me that I seek to pass it on to my children and to my children's children, whoever is in my household. Fathers, mothers, fill your soul with Christ. go to His Word, cling to His promises, see Him crucified and raised for the salvation of sinners. See Him in His glorious work. Believe upon Him for your own salvation. Treasure Him above all. Devote yourself to Him. Love Him with your whole heart. And then call your children and your children's children to come and be with you in Him. Grandparents, delight in Christ. Set your heart upon Him. Learn of Him. Know Him. Treasure Him. Live for Him. And out of the outflow of your soul, impart Him and His gospel to your children and your grandchildren. This is our calling. But it starts. It starts with us going to Christ, repenting of our failures, repenting of our sin, repenting of how we failed our children, and acknowledging that, perhaps, to our children. There's much fruit in even that. In this, we may see God do a mighty work. We may see the salvation of our children. We may see God do a mighty work. That this may be his providential calling to you now to devote yourself to the Lord and devote your family to the Lord. Go to Him. And in going to Him, going to His Word, teach it diligently to your children as we pray together. Father in heaven, forgive us where we have sinned in this, and we have all sinned. We pray, O God, that You would renew our hearts, encourage us, press us forward to share Christ to our children. For many of us who have wayward children, we pray, O God, that You would use our efforts even now. We would pray with and for them, that we would be missionaries to them, evangelists to them, sharing with them the gospel of our salvation, that they too might know You as their God and Christ as their Savior. We pray for us who may have failed, who have sought to delegate our responsibilities to others. We pray, O God, that You would humble us before You. And we pray, O God, that You would commit us to Your cause. Commit us to seeking the souls of our children saved, that they might glorify You, that they may not be simply with us during these few years of earthly life, but we pray, O God, that You would call them to be with You and us forever in Christ in glory. But begin a work in us so that we might teach Your Word diligently to our children. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.